everyone. Welcome to the Heart of the Matter. Well, for quite some time now, we've been on the If I Get Time schedule for the Heart of the Matter. And since I did have some time this week, I thought I might address a couple of related items which are currently making news and causing some conversation among Christians. But before I do that, perhaps you'd be interested in a very short report concerning what was, last time we aired the Heart of the Matter a couple of weeks ago, what was an upcoming ministry outing for our church. That event, at which we shared gospel truth through tracts, a large scripture sign, and some verbal witness, was the University of Wisconsin homecoming game, football homecoming game at Camp Randall Stadium in Madison. And by the way, Camp Randall stands on the site of one of our Union Army camps by that name, and it was also a POW prison during the Civil War. And we had a bit of a battle at Camp Randall 2 weeks ago, a battle not unanticipated or unprecedented. For several years now, the University of Wisconsin event management, in coordination with the University of Wisconsin police, and in the case of our ministry, just, what was it, two Saturdays ago now, as you're hearing this, Saturday before last, wouldn't it be? October 25th was the date. Well, the state police got involved in the form of two state troopers, and so there's been this harassing of us by, as I said, University of Wisconsin Event Management, University of Wisconsin Police, and then this past Saturday, two state troopers, this harassing when we do ministry at events held at U of W facilities. Now, I'm talking here about us being on public property, paid for by taxpayers, absolutely open to and greatly used by the general public. In the case of our ministry, the 25th, I'm talking about University of Wisconsin property adjacent to a City of Madison street, public property, including a very wide public sidewalk and a paved square-like area dominated by, what can I call it, a monument to football, a monument which is a granite pillar of footballs pointing to the sky, believe it or not. Now, given how people worship sports and certainly the game of football, but as I say, spectator sports, people seem to worship these things, especially in football in this country, people, including many evangelicals, you probably do believe it. I say you probably do believe there's a monument there to football. I'm sure it's not the only one in our land. Who knows? Eventually, maybe there'll be food offerings and football high priests and worship services around the monument. Perhaps sacrifices, human sacrifices, who knows, but this is tongue-in-cheek, of course. But to get back to our ministry and the police, the ministry went great with us getting out a very good amount of our tract, Heaven or Hell, and with tens of thousands seeing our scripture sign, which read, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good," Proverbs 15, the verse 3. I said a very good amount of our tract. Well, turns out only three of us could make it to Madison that day due to various circumstances. So one of us held that sign and passed out what tracts he could. Of course, it's somewhat difficult to get out a lot when you're holding the sign. And then two of us handed out tracts, and we got out 1,000 tracts. I believe it was over 1,000 tracts. And so that's quite good. And we saw many go into pockets, purses, etc. And sure, there was a little mocking, but nothing noteworthy. We went home rejoicing, once again rejoicing, that so much gospel truth, so much evangelical light was seen by so many, predominantly young people. And by gospel truth, I mean our gospel message includes the need of repentance toward God as well as faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Our big problem, though, in that liberal city of Madison, ultra-liberal city of Madison on the campus of the University of Wisconsin, that bastion of enlightenment and free speech and expression, our big problem was once again the University of Wisconsin officials and then the police. In the past couple of years, this has become the norm for us as we minister at U of W facilities when events are held in these facilities. Two different facilities we go to and several different events each year. But to make a long story short, we had not been in action long before a U of W official told us, time to leave. We had to leave. I told him why we didn't have to leave. Now, I'm not going to go through the inane reasons given as to why we were ordered to summarily leave that pristine First Amendment ground upon which we were standing and laboring. That area open to the general public 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and heavily used by the general public, not just football fans on game days. But when I explained to the man why we would be staying, he quickly fetched two rather grim state troopers. There was a security checkpoint nearby for vehicles that were pulling right up to the stadium, and so there was a security checkpoint. The trucks were being sniffed by bomb-sniffing dogs, so on and so forth. Now, this was a street that led right up to that big event. But at any rate, I respectfully told this trooper why we constitutionally and legally, why we as American citizens had every right to stay. Well, this went back and forth for a short while, and then the trooper told me, and us, we had 1 minute to voluntarily leave. 1 minute. With, of course, the alternative being that we would leave involuntarily and no doubt be spending some time making new friends in a secure facility. But the Lord had plans which differed from the state police officer's agenda and the university's agenda. And a short while later, after the two troopers walked away, our minute was up, but they walked away. I had asked for a superior officer to come. And these two had a conference of their own. The ranking officer, the two informed me, well, as they came back, was all one big misunderstanding. He didn't know what was even going on, even though he had obviously sicked the other officer on us and had been standing over there while the man was doing what he was doing, although this ranking officer had then wandered away for a while. But they had this conference, and here they come. Oh, it's all one big misunderstanding. Oh, you certainly have every right to do what you're doing, where you're doing it. At any rate, as I wrote in our recent ministry summary, so it goes. Another battle, another deliverance, and another time the light-giving, life-begetting gospel was proclaimed to many thousands of souls dead in trespasses and sins, and this we trust to the praise and glory of His grace. Now, about those two items making the news. The first is the conference on marriage and family, which Pope Francis is holding at the Vatican. Now, aside from the other issues involved, just think of the irony of this. The church, which absolutely forbids marriage and family for their clergy, if we can call them that, clergy. I don't like that expression for true ministers. Not really, but that's beside the point right now. They forbid. Roman Catholicism, popery forbids marriage and family for their clergy, from the Pope down to the parish priest, and also for various orders of monks, nuns, and so forth. Well, the same church by the Vatican is holding a conference on marriage and the family. And just for an aside, consider this opening from an October 27th KETV report out of Omaha, Nebraska. Creighton University will soon offer health benefits to legally married same-sex spouses of its employees, despite the objections of the local Catholic archbishop. Now, to stop there, you know that here and there, federal judges have been overturning state laws forbidding, of course, this sodomite marriage. But let me just go on. Creighton President Reverend Timothy Lannan announced the change Monday. He said 21 of the 28 Jesuit universities in the U.S. already offer similar benefits. Lannan said Creighton continues to support the Catholic Church's teaching about marriage, but he added the university is taking this step to meet the needs of its employees and remain competitive with other universities that already offer similar benefits. Of course, there you have the standard Romish double talk, although we're starting to see in various situations, a lot of double talk among evangelical ministers that are finding reasons to be compromised, aren't we? But at any rate, they support the Catholic Church's teaching about marriage, and yet, of course, they just need to meet the needs of their sodomite employees and remain competitive. But think about that for a moment. Pope Francis is not only the Pope whom all Catholics are to obey without question or appeal in all matters of faith and practice, doctrine and morals, but the Pope is even of the Jesuit order. Yet here are 21 Jesuit universities in the U.S. alone giving sodomite couples benefits on the basis of their openly living in that grievous, unnatural sin and supposedly being married. But with his great concern for the marriage and the family, the Pope is having a conference on marriage and the family. He hasn't ordered these Jesuit universities to cease and desist giving these benefits, but he's having a conference on marriage and the family. Now, when it comes to popery and the Vatican, there's always an angle. There's always an agenda. Everything done is calculated to advance the influence and power and reach of Antichrist and his church. This is the case with the upcoming marriage and family summit at the Vatican. The Pope has invited various individuals from various religious backgrounds to meet with him and discuss the topic. According to the article I read, included are several Anglican and Pentecostal leaders, an Anabaptist leader, Mormon, Jewish, Muslim, and Sikh leaders have been invited. Also invited and attending are Pastor Rick Warren, Russell Moore of the Southern Baptist Association, and N.T. Wright. Now, of course, this conference is nothing else than part and parcel of the ongoing Vatican II strategy. And with regard to Moore, Warren, and Wright, it's Rome's campaign to break down the walls of separation between popery and evangelicals. I say it's that ongoing Vatican II campaign. The scriptures, of course, are as clear as day that Christians are not to enter into such religious fellowship with the likes of popery, not to mention Mormonism and so forth. But what do the scriptures have to do with it? It's that simple, isn't it? I mean, there's a lip service to the scriptures by such men as Moore, Warren, and Wright, but then they go ahead and they do exactly what they've set their mind to do. Now, I've read a statement by Russell Moore. He's the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, a statement concerning why he's going to be spending that time of warm fellowship huddling with the Antichrist, as well as the other bunch I mentioned earlier. That's the same old, to sum it up. It's nothing but sophistry and situational ethics and pragmatic excuses wrapped in lofty rhetoric, all to excuse trampling the Word of God and the honor and glory and blood of Christ underfoot on the way to Rome. The blood of Christ and the blood of millions of our Christian brethren murdered by the Roman Church in the past. Revelation 17, the verse 6, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." The Apostle John saw a vision of what would happen. Can't Russell Moore look back and see what has in fact happened? No, no, not the Russell Moores of this world. If they won't consider what they know, they certainly know what the Pope claims about himself. They certainly know what the Roman Catholic Church teaches and stands for. They certainly know all these things, that it is a harlot church filled with idolatry and blasphemy. They know this, but it doesn't matter. Men like Moore could not stand and defend their grievous compromise with such sophistry that they use in an open disputation with a faithful minister, for that matter, any solid, faithful Christian wielding the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. But such a disputation they'll never enter into. But rather, they aim their good words and fair speeches at a constituency who will gladly hear them. Now, Russell Moore is very ecumenical. I mean, that goes without saying, of course. For instance, he's one of the chief signers of the Manhattan Declaration. At the time that document came out, some of us ministers preached and wrote against the Manhattan Declaration. I tell you that for a reason, because I also encourage people to write to the evangelical signers of it and urge them to remove their names from the document. I'm saying those people that would fall under that heading. Were they true evangelicals, all of them? Of course not. But we're using this in a general sense of identification here. And so many people did write. Many of you wrote And you urge these evangelicals to get off that document, and why you had that concern that they ought to get off. Now, that resulted in some very interesting responses from some of those individuals, those Manhattan Declaration signers, including I received, of course, emails, many emails, and got into some discussion. Most did not want to, most of these signers, they don't want to discuss anything. One did. But in the case of Russell Moore, he posted a comment in which, I say online, in which he spoke of the, quote, kooky emails from anti-Manhattan Declaration separatists, unquote. So there's a little insight into the mind, method, and heart of Russell Moore. Now, as the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, Moore follows in the footsteps of his predecessor, Richard Land, who was also deeply ecumenical and sacrificing the authority of the Scriptures, the gospel of Christ, and the purity of Christ's blood-bought church to various good, and I will tell you, some not good causes, any number of not good causes. There are, of course, ecumenical causes that are not good by definition. This Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission has gotten involved in various groups and situations, movements, causes that are, by definition, very socialist. It's sort of the Jim Wallace type things, and I believe they've gotten involved in some things he has. But also in the not good cause, I would also include the involvement of the SBC through Land, Moore, and the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission with, of course, Rome, and various apostate Protestant churches as well in the illegal immigration movement and the push for amnesty for 20 million, perhaps more, illegal aliens in this country, including a good number of very dangerous criminals. People have suffered because of this. Not only the rule of law has suffered, but there have been so many murders and rapes and robberies and people killed by drunken drivers and so forth that were illegal aliens. People are dying because of this. Rome doesn't care. We've written and spoken much of Rome's decades-long campaign to Romanize Protestant America through illegal immigration from Roman Catholic Mexico as well as from other RC countries south of our border. So Rome doesn't care. But I say, Moore, Land, the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, the Southern Baptist Convention, they're wrapped up in that whole thing, along with some very apostate evangelicals and some other evangelical groups. So it's very much ecumenical activity that this Moore and Land and that whole commission seem to involve themselves in, and it's of a wide spectrum of various situations, I say, as far as causes and organizations and so on and so forth. But now let's go to the other development I wanted to mention, and it's a very related one. Last week, the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission again hosted a conference. It was October 27th through the 29th in the Opryland Hotel, Nashville, Tennessee. The name of that conference was The Gospel, Homosexuality, and the Future of Marriage. And this was, as I mentioned, a Southern Baptist event, and there were many Southern Baptist speakers on hand, including Dr. Al Mohler, Russell Moore, various SBC pastors and individuals from SBC Ministries, and also the SBC Lifeway Books. Oh, that is an organization that'll seems like they'll sell any kind of a book almost. I know it's not quite that bad. But that was the situation, of course, a big involvement by the Southern Baptist Convention ministries and ministers and so forth. And then there were also speakers from other organizations and ministries, such as the grossly ecumenical Chuck Colson Center, a speaker from there. I think there might have been several. And the likewise ecumenical Focus on the Family. Again, I think there were a couple speakers anyway from there. And, of course, a speaker from the Manhattan Declaration project. I just say, of course, because, you know, it's the usual suspects, as they say. And there were other such ministries and organizations represented. Around 50 persons in all spoke. Now, this conference was sponsored by the sort of organizations, I say now talking about the sponsorship, not just the people involved and what ministries or organizations they came from, but the conference was sponsored by the sort of organizations you would imagine would sponsor it. Organizations such as the Chuck Colson Center, the Manhattan Declaration Project, Christianity Today, Dallas Theological Seminary, Moody Publishers, and on and on. Now, you can read all about this conference elsewhere. In truth, I've only read, I read a promo for it from the SBC. I read two not long news reports on it, so I want to make sure I only talk about the things I know about. I did read some things in various places. I wasn't sure of the source and if the things that are reported there actually happened and were said. Then this is worse than I'm representing it, that's for sure. But we won't go beyond what we know. Now, in his address, Dr. Albert Moeller, the ninth president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, apologized for, quote, denying the reality of sexual orientation. Now, think about that, unquote. Denying the reality of sexual orientation, unquote. But think about that. He's apologizing. Repenting, apparently, because he denied at one time, he's saying, the reality of sexual orientation. Well, that was quite a ways back when he did that, it must have been, judging by things he's written over the years. But he apologized, apparently hoping this would get out to the world, and there was plenty of coverage of this conference and maybe get to the sodomites. In other words, Albert Moeller declared sodomites are born that way. Now, this is no surprise for the man who way back in 2007 wrote that he believes it's possible a so-called gay gene may well be found. Now, at that time, I wrote a report on Moeller's claim and his justification for it. It's just outrageous, easily refuted, nonsensical, and you can find that article on our Pilgrims Covenant Church website, pccmonroe.net. Now, this man, Moeller, with his born-that-way assertion, is simply espousing the same corrupt, unbiblical, and extremely harmful philosophy of the Roman Catholic Church. It's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches and holds to. And you can find that in any number of RC documents, including the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. We've read paragraphs from the Catechism in the past for you many times. Now, given Dr. Moeller's ecumenical track record, including but not certainly limited to his being a signer of the Manhattan Declaration, it's really no wonder he's been infected with Romish error. And 11 apparently has been working more and more in this man who is, by the way, so close to Dr. John MacArthur. Dr. John MacArthur and him are very close friends, and of course, Moeller is going to be speaking again at the upcoming Shepherd's Conference after the first of the year a ways. Now, Moeller has said that he was wrong to deny the reality of sexual orientation. In other words, there are certain individuals born with this innate, intrinsic orientation to commit those acts against nature. Is he going to also eventually say that pedophiles are born with their orientation then, so-called, as well? There are those in academia and elsewhere who are already claiming that very thing concerning pedophiles. It was the next logical step after the homosexual orientation lie was well rooted in, and now it's even spreading among evangelicals, thanks to the likes of Dr. Albert Moeller. Well, the reality is no one is born with a so-called orientation to commit certain gross sins, let alone that sin the Bible calls against nature. Yes, all mankind fell in and with Adam, but how can it be that the Word of God specifically declares what sodomites do, both the men and the women, to be not just sin, not just gross sin and grievous sin, but, quote, against nature, unquote? How can it be that what sodomites do is against nature, and yet at the same time they would be born with a natural orientation to do it? Well, this claim of a homosexual orientation absolutely goes against what the Word of God clearly teaches. There is no doubt that influences and experiences while an individual is growing up can desensitize and make more susceptible, even draw that person toward a particular sin, even in some cases, such a grievous sin as homosexual acts. Such a grievous, unnatural, and filthy sin as homosexual acts. But no one's born with an orientation to commit that sin, which is against nature, and which the scriptures also call filthy, lawless, and an abomination. Rather, people are born with a revulsion against that. It's against nature, and they must be drawn and desensitized to commit these acts. As I say, influences, experiences, we're not without sympathy, especially with those young people who are growing up in an environment which may cause some of them to be very susceptible even to homosexual activity. Some of these were perhaps even sexually abused in terrible ways, and even now there are poor young people growing up in situations that many of us, we can't even imagine how horrific it is. And here let me add, too, though, that the Al Mohlers of the world, who are telling such young people that they were born with an orientation toward that sin that sodomites do, those sins, they're not helping. They're greatly hurting those young people, those confused young people, and they're making them even more likely, not less, more likely to plunge into that sin against nature, which is so consuming and defining. Now, there are other sodomites, probably the majority of them, who simply became involved in sexual immorality, just what you might call normal sexual immorality, then gross sexual immorality, and then finally, even homosexual behavior. And when I said just what you might call normal sexual immorality, I was not trying to downplay the terrible sin of it. But I'm saying it goes from there to a gross sexual immorality, and then with some of them, finally, homosexual behavior. Now, Al Mohler needs to repent for teaching such an unbiblical, deceptive, and damaging thing. This deception, this lie, really, that some people are born with a homosexual orientation. Some people are born with a homosexual orientation. We're supposed to say, I'm sorry, I should stop here. We're supposed to say gay orientation, aren't we? I mean, judging from what we hear from so many evangelical leaders, why is it that evangelicals will adopt the very language that, for instance, in this case, the sodomites want them to use? I don't understand it. Less and less do we hear homosexual, let alone sodomite. And so here, too, the sodomites and their friends have framed the issue and gained so much ground in the battle for hearts and minds. Gay. Doesn't that sound good? Well, that's what they want it to sound like. It's a good thing. It's a happy thing. They're gay. They have a gay orientation. It's grievous that we would use their terminology and fall into that trap. What else Dr. Mohler said at that conference, I don't know. I've only read two reports, and neither were in-depth. According to those reports, Russell Moore warned the so-called ex-gay therapy can do harm, and Moore also spoke against anti-gay bullying. So this is all about trying to placate the enemies of the Word of God by looking so very compassionate in their eyes, and by coming their way, maybe we can meet in the middle. It never works, and it never will work, and it's not pleasing to God, and that's why it can't work. And it didn't work this time because pro-sodomite groups loudly decried the fact that some of the speakers at the SBC conference called homosexuality a sin. So with regard to these things, such as Mohler saying, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that there's no such thing as a homosexual orientation, the sodomites don't even pause hardly. They say, okay, now let me talk to you about this. You need to keep coming this way. Don't expect us to pat you on the back. By the way, the conference closed with a speaker, a pastor, declaring, quote, no one goes to hell for being homosexual, unquote. Now, no doubt, if he was parroting the line I've been hearing for a number of years, he went on to say, no one goes to hell for being homosexual. People go to hell for rejecting Christ. Well, of course those who reject Christ die in their sins and die uncondemned, and they go to hell. But what about those who have never heard the gospel then? As Paul proves in his epistle to the Romans, and it's proven elsewhere in the scriptures and declared, but such who have never heard the gospel die justly condemned by what? Their own sins. Having rejected even what can be known of God, and also showing themselves justly condemned because the law written in their hearts, even though much effaced by the fall, still in many things either condemns or commends, and yet all act against their own conscience in many things. The truth is, eternal death in hell is the wages of sin. And yes, that includes what sodomites do, an especially grievous, dangerous, destructive, unnatural sin, a sin which is of the most heinous sort. No, all sin is not the same. All sin earns condemnation, yes, it's the same that way, but some sins are more heinous than others. That's what the Word of God teaches, and I know most, if not all of you, understand that. We won't go there today. We've gone there before. Yes, people go to hell for being homosexual, and that's exactly what the Scriptures declare, including in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, which also declares that some sodomites, by the free grace of God and the effectual power of the Holy Spirit working repentance and faith in their hearts by the gospel, have been, and some will be, saved, and so made new creatures, including then being no longer sodomites. And that particular text makes it very clear that if they say they're still sodomites, and they're still doing that, they're still involved in that life, they're just saying, no, I'm a, quote, gay Christian, unquote, well, they're not saved. They're not children of God. They're not regenerated. And that sin is very dangerous. It quickly hardens the heart. I say that that's sin, homosexual sin, we'll say it that way. And the things that they do, it's dangerous. It quickly hardens the heart, and it eventually sears the conscience as with a hot iron. And so we don't see many homosexuals saved, do we? But we ought to then have a concern for those young people that are being drawn into that sort of sin, including by evangelicals such as Albert Mohler saying some of the things they say. So plainly speaking, faithfulness to the Scriptures is so very important in this matter, as is true in every matter. And at the risk of someone saying I'm self-promoting, if you want to hear a straightforward, in-depth message on homosexuality, what the Bible teaches, listen to one we posted last January. It's called New Sodom, New Calvinists, and the Truth About Homosexuality. It's at our PCC Sermon Audio site. Now, that presentation does include, as I said, an in-depth teaching on homosexuality from the Word of God. And by the way, one of the things that provoked me to produce that particular program was some comments made by, again, Dr. Al Mohler, in which he called on evangelicals to repent of our homophobia. Yes, you heard right. He actually did that. He called on evangelicals to repent of our homophobia. And I addressed that during the opening part of that Heart of the Matter I just mentioned, along with some other comments. And then I went on to the Old and New Testament and what's clearly taught about homosexuality, the truth we need to cleave to when we're dealing with this particular issue and every other issue, every other matter of faith and practice and life. But I need to wrap this up. I hope none of you were surprised by the comments of Albert Mohler. I mean, this is the same guy who has had warm ties to Billy Graham, the same guy who's made good comments about Pope John Paul II, the same guy who's been involved with Mormons, even sharing preaching fellowship with Mormons in Salt Lake City through the Standing Together campaign to bring Mormons and evangelicals together. He's the same guy who signed the Manhattan Declaration. He's the same guy who has been involved in the REFL 500 organization. He's the same guy. But need I go on? Suffice it to say, Dr. Albert Mohler is a rock-solid Southern Baptist. To be a Southern Baptist, especially for a minister to be a Southern Baptist, is by very definition to be spiritually and religiously compromised. Well, look at the Southern Baptist Convention. It includes charismatic preachers and churches. The SBC includes women ministers, ministers of Southern Baptist churches, and includes also preachers such as Beth Moore. The Southern Baptist has any number of unfaithful, in some cases apostate, men ministers and teachers, such as Rick Warren, Charles Stanley, David Jeremiah, Billy and Franklin Graham, Mark Deaver, Paul Washer, Albert Moeller, Russell Moore, and so forth. And remember, I said unfaithful, and in some cases apostate. Before I name those names, I'm not saying they're all apostate, but some are. The late Chuck Colson was a Southern Baptist. For that matter, so was Jimmy Carter, till he left in 2000. The man wasn't thrown out. He left. It was the same with Bill Clinton and Al Gore. Timothy George is a Southern Baptist. Timothy George has been involved in REFL 500 and likes to speak of Mary as the Mother of God. He's been very active in the International Baptist Roman Catholic Dialogues and the Evangelicals and Catholic Together movement and documents. He was right there, right at the start with those. He was one of the moving forces behind ECT. George also, Timothy George, joined with Chuck Colson and Romanist Robert George to author the Manhattan Declaration. He was one of the three authors. Chuck Colson and the Roman Catholic Robert George were the other two of the Manhattan Declaration. There's so much that could be said about the Southern Baptist Convention. What did they do recently? Their mission school was named, I can't remember the exact name, but it's the Billy Graham, fill in the blank. There's just so much that could be said, more of what could be said, but far from all. Another pastor and I did say in a two-part Heart of the Matter program titled The Southern Baptist Convention, A Cauldron of Compromise and Corruption. Now, those two programs are posted on Sermon Audio. They were put there in June of 2012. They're still available. And, of course, the SBC is so bad, we can cover that issue even for 2 hours and not be in depth. I mean, as in depth as we could have gone, there's a lot in those programs. They're packed, but as I say, 2 hours is not even enough, and since then, things have only gotten worse. But don't despair. Don't despair. It's not for a child of God to despair. The church has been here before. The Spirit and the Word of the Lord will prevail, grievous as it is to witness the current situation. Those who would be faithful in times such as this ought to rejoice in God our Savior and build up faithful churches, and as the hymn says, trusting in the grace and power and the word of the Lord alone, as the hymn says, wrestle and fight and pray, tread all the powers of darkness down, and win the well-fought day.